May the Lord help us to commence this morning with hymn number 20. Ere the blue heavens were stretched abroad, from everlasting was the Word. With God he was, the Word was God, and must divinely be adored. Hymn number 20.
Thank you. Let us read together from the Holy Word of God in the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 9. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. Then saith he to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marvelled, and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, that behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Then came to him the disciples of John, saying, Why do we and the Pharisees fast off? But thy disciples fast not. Jesus said unto them, Can the children of the bridegroom chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth unto an old garment, for that which is put in to fill it up, taketh from the garment, and the rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break, and the wine runneth out, and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new bottles, and both are preserved. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, My daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him, and touched the hem of his garment. For she said within herself, If I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, Daughter, be of good comfort, thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And when Jesus came into the ruler's house, and saw the minstrels and the people making a noise, he said unto them, Give place, for the maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in and took her by the hand, and the maid arose. and the fame hereof went abroad into all that land. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith, be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame into all that country. And as they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with a devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying it was never so seen in Israel. But the Pharisees said, He casteth out devils through the prince of devils. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the labourers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth labourers into his harvest. May the Lord bless the reading of his own precious word and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Almighty, most merciful and eternal God, the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. We come together round thy word on this thy holy day, a company of the fallen sons and daughters of Adam, born in sin and shapen in iniquity, unclean and unrighteous altogether. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing. O most gracious Lord, what a solemn thing it is to feel and to know that. And even we echo in our hearts the language of the prophet of old, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, there is no soundness in my flesh. And Lord, that is how we bow before thee this day. We come to confess our sins, our wanderings, our backslidings. We come, most gracious Lord, with that desire that we, like that dear woman of old, may touch the hem of Jesus' garment, may draw from that sacred fullness. For a physician resides in this place, O Lord, and that is that great physician, the physician of body and of soul, even our Lord Jesus Christ. O most gracious Lord, may thy presence be known and felt and realized in the sanctuary today. May we worship thee in spirit and in truth. May we draw near with a true heart. O most gracious Lord, we come in all our need then, in all our poverty and in all our insufficiency. And we seek thy richest blessing upon our souls. And pray that the light and glory and power of the gospel may shine forth. And we pray that sinners may be converted unto thee, and the strongholds of Satan pulled down, and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus set up in the hearts of sinners. O hear us, O Lord, we pray thee. Grant mighty signs and wonders to follow the preaching of the word. And we pray, most gracious Lord, that it may be with us as it was with the dear apostle at Thessalonica, as he could, O Lord, testify, for our gospel came unto you not in word only, but in power, in the Holy Ghost, and with much assurance. Lord, may that be so today in the sanctuary. May we hear that still small voice of our God speaking into our hearts. And may it please thee to open the deaf ears and the blind eyes and cause the tongue of the dumb to speak. Lord, so work in this day. We think of thy servant John the Baptist when in prison sent his disciples unto thee. And art thou he that should come, or look we for another? And thou didst send that wonderful answer, O Lord, unto him. Go and tell John that the poor have the gospel preached unto them, the deaf hear, the blind see, and the lame walk. Lord, may it be so this day in this sanctuary as we gather together around thy word, that we may hear the voice of Jesus, that we may hear the voice of the Son of God, that almighty voice, that the voice that speaks the promises, rolls all the stars along. Oh, most gracious Lord, may we worship thee. May a spirit of true reverence be given us. We pray for our beloved brethren, the deacons, that needed grace, wisdom, and help may be given to them in the responsibilities that devolve upon them in the sanctuary. We pray for each one of our brethren and sisters in Christ, in the church here at Swavesey, that thy rich blessing may rest upon them. We pray that thou wouldst pour upon them, O Lord, that spirit of the gospel, that we may love one another, serve one another, bear one another's burdens, thereby fulfilling the law of Christ. Oh, do unite them together, we do humbly beseech thee, in the sacred bonds of Christian love and union and communion. And give us that grace, Lord, that we may be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst thus bless this people, bless the whole of the congregation. We pray for the little ones and the children as they're brought into the sanctuary, that thy blessing may rest upon them. In their young and in their tender years, we think of those wonderful words of grace. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. We pray for the young friends, that thou wouldst bless and undertake for them as they stand upon the threshold of life's journey. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst put thy holy fear in their hearts, that thou wouldst bring them to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ, that thou wouldst make them true followers of thee and of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Show them thy ways, O Lord, and teach them thy paths, that there may be a generation that is raised up to call thee the Redeemer blessed. Be with them, Lord, in all the paths of providence. Guide and direct them and give them wisdom and help in their education. Guide and direct them to suitable, gainful employment. Guide and direct them to a partner in life's journey. Lord, we lovingly commend them to thee and pray that thou wouldst richly bless them. And as one generation passeth away, and another generation cometh, so may it be in the church of God. We do humbly beseech of thee. We seek, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst be with each one of us in the midst of the journey of life, bearing, as it were, the heat and the burden of the day. Make us more spiritually minded. Set our affections upon things above. Deliver us from the temptations of Satan and the power and the dominion of sin. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray, dear Lord, for those in the evening time of life's journey, that thou wouldst grant thy divine support and the arms of thine everlasting love to surround them and support them and sustain them. And we pray that thou wouldst prepare each one of us for that great day, whether young or old,
when we must soar through tracks unknown and see thee on thy judgment throne. Great God, prepare us for that great day, we do humbly beseech of thee. Remember all thy labouring servants as they labour in word and doctrine upon the walls of Zion today. Set them free and at liberty. Help them to preach the word and be instant in season and out of season. Remember thy dear servant at Tunbridge Wells in his affliction at this time. We lovingly commend him to thee and pray that thou wilt support and sustain him. Lord, we pray thee, the great Lord of the harvest, to send true labourers into the harvest, that there may be a building of Zion's wall, that there would return to Jerusalem with mercies. We pray that the glory and light of the gospel may shine in the length and breadth of our nation. We thank thee for thy wonderful mercies to us as a nation. Pray that thou wouldst bless our beloved Queen and consort and the royal household. Bless them with thy rich grace. Give our leaders understanding and wisdom and guidance and direction, and that we may live a quiet and a peaceable life. Gracious Lord, we do desire to pray for thy church throughout the nations of the earth, especially in those places where they suffer for the name and witness of Jesus Christ, where they are bitterly persecuted and imprisoned and persecuted even unto death in those dark places of the earth. Lord, send them help from the sanctuary and strengthen them out of Zion. We do beseech thee for thy great name's sake. We thank thee for all the mercies of thy kind providence. Truly, Lord, thy mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We thank thee above all for thy word, for thy gospel, for thy grace, for the glory of Jesus Christ, for the wonders of redeeming love, for the incarnation of the Son of God, for the holy life he lived as a man, made of a woman and made under the law, bringing in everlasting righteousness. We bless thee for that everlasting righteousness. We thank thee for the holy and sacred sacrifice of the cross of Calvary, where sin has been put away, where divine justice has been satisfied. We bless thee for a Saviour that loved not his life unto death, but died for the sins of his people and rose again for their justification. Oh, the wonders and glories that dwell in Jesus Christ our Lord. We bless thee for a Saviour who has ascended up on high, who sitteth at the right hand of the Majesty on high. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst now be with us as we turn to thy holy word and come and open thy word to our heart and to our understanding, and that we may delve into the deep that coucheth beneath in thy word. We ask all with the forgiveness of all sin for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 1087. Was it for sin, for mortal guilt, the Saviour gave his vital blood? For sin amazing anguish felt, the wrath of unoffended God. 1087.
Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the 9th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew, and we will read verses 10 through to 13. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 to 13. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. How clear and how emphatic are the teachings of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, how discriminating and separating they are as to that which is right and to that which is wrong. That which is perhaps right in the eyes of man, but not right in the eyes of God. And the Lord Jesus, he makes a very clear distinction regarding these matters. See, it says here, and it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house. That was the house of Matthew Levi, the writer of this gospel. And as we see in verse 9, and as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. We see the wonderful power of divine grace. And that is what is emphasized here, is grace. Absolutely, entirely of grace. You might say, why is that the emphasis? Well, my beloved friends, this man, he was sitting at the receipt of custom. He was collecting taxes. That is what the publicans did. They were tax collectors. And they were renowned for being corrupt, taking more than was necessary and defrauding people from their money. It was very well known. They were greatly despised by the generality of the people because of their corruption and because they defrauded the people. They themselves made themselves very rich by their corruption and by their deceitful dealings. And so, you see, my beloved friends, this was done in front of all the Pharisees who believed they were not corrupt, who believed that they were the most righteous people there was, self-righteous, that is, but they believed that they were righteous. They were looked up in their day, they were looked up to as being the most religious, the most religiously practicing people in Israel. They were very careful in the minute aspects of religion to do that which they believed to be right. And yet, though they were, in this sense, the looked up to as being the most religious people, the Lord Jesus spent the whole of his ministry literally exposing their hypocrisy. They were religious. They constantly tithed what they had. But their religion was centered in themselves. He makes a statement on one occasion that they did everything to be seen of man. And that was the center of the Pharisees' religion. It was what was to be seen, what the world, what everybody around them could see. And so therefore, there was a big show of religion. You may say to me, well, what does that mean today? Well, my dear beloved friends, the spirit of the Pharisee is well and truly alive today. There are very many people among the churches who can be classed as nothing better than a Pharisee. And their religion is to be seen of men, and what people think of them, that's the centre of everything that they do. How many of you here this morning have come because, well, that's the right thing to do? You've come because, well, it's got to be seen the right thing to do. You see, the Pharisees were like that, but they were not right in their heart. They were not right with God. They thought they were. When the Lord Jesus uses that parable of the Pharisee and the publican when they went up to the temple to pray. The Pharisee is a very solemn thing that the Lord Jesus says when he speaks of the Pharisee. He praying with himself. Have you ever noticed that? He praying with himself. He wasn't praying to God. You might say, well, he was, because he says it. No, the Lord Jesus said he was praying with himself. It wasn't a real spirit of prayer. And apart from that, when you look at what he said, there was no prayer in it. I thank God that I'm not as other men are, especially as this publican. See, he had everything he needed. He didn't need anything else. He looked round at everybody else. He was far superior to everybody else. And he certainly didn't have need of anything. He was self-righteous. And then the direct comparison the Lord Jesus draws is with the publican. He could not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And listen to the judgment of the Son of God. This man went down to his house justified rather than the other. You see, the Lord Jesus there was exposing the fallacy of the Pharisees' religion. So what we see here of this man who followed a very corrupt employment and was himself very corrupt, no doubt. He no doubt accumulated much riches, because they went into his house, and that's the beginning of our text. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, that is in the house of Matthew Levi. In the other Gospels, in Luke, it clearly states that he went into the house of Matthew Levi, the publican. Follow me. Just those two words. There's power in the voice of Jesus Christ. This wicked, corrupt man immediately followed the Lord Jesus. He left what he was doing. He followed the Lord Jesus. We read in Psalm 110, of course, that's a beautiful messianic psalm that speaks of the glorious person of Christ. And what does it say? Thy people, as the people of Christ, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. The power of divine grace. Two words, and he left everything. That's the power of divine grace. Oh, that we could see that same power of divine grace among the churches today. And that we might see this wonderful act of grace many times over, of like this man Matthew, who became a disciple and then an apostle of Jesus Christ. It's what you might say would be the most unexpected thing, isn't it? The most unlikely thing. But that's grace. What does grace mean? The literal meaning of grace is the free, unmerited favour of the eternal God. It's the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ. The free, unmerited favour. Grace is for sinners. Sinners can say, and none but they, how precious is the Saviour. Matthew Levi, he lived to see that, to experience it. He lived to be a disciple of Christ. He lived to be an apostle of Christ. and his name lives on in the gospel according to Matthew. You see, my beloved friends, the Lord, he works different. Completely different to the way our reasoning works. See, he came not to call the righteous. It's not those that are righteous in their own esteem, in their own estimation. It's not those that are trusting in what they're doing, trusting in their chapel going, trusting in their supposed moral uprightness. It's a solemn thing if that's where you are. Trusting in your own moral uprightness, your own goodness. Because you've got no moral uprightness and you've got no goodness of you in yourself. The Lord Jesus, he makes that clear in his teachings. You think of what is written in the book of Psalms. There's none that doeth good. No, not one. Not one. You know, if you and I know anything of the inward work of the Spirit of God, there's one thing that we all will know, eventually by divine teaching, that we're sinners. That we're sinners. That we're undone. That there is a great gulf between us and a holy God. And that's what the Holy Spirit teaches his children. You see, the Pharisees, they saw these publicans and sinners coming. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And the Pharisees were horrified. There are other instances in the life of Jesus Christ where one and another came to him, and the Pharisees said, well, if he knew what that person was like, he'd have nothing to do with him. See, that was the Pharisees' religion. Come not near unto me, for I'm holier than thou. That was the centre of their religion. Oh, you know, if Jesus Christ was really a true prophet, he would know what these people are like. He would know what wicked sinners they were. He would know how wretched they were. We won't even go near them. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? What a wonderful mercy it is that the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man, is come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. That which is undone. And they feel themselves to be undone. And they feel themselves to be ruined. And they feel themselves to be beyond the pale. That they're no good. And that they must suffer the eternal wrath of the eternal God because of their sinful condition. There's a beautiful word I felt drawn to yesterday in meditating. And that's the first two verses of Luke chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. My dear beloved friends, now that was meant in a derogatory way by the Pharisees, but in actual fact they were speaking a most wonderful and a most blessed truth. This man, this glorious holy God-man, the man Christ Jesus, who we sung of in our opening hymn, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? Sinners, poor, fallen sons and daughters of Adam, this man receives them. He came not, as we have here in our text. You see, for I am not come to call the righteous. The Pharisees thought they were righteous. He said, I'm not come to call those that are righteous. You may be, you come to chapel Sunday by Sunday, and it's something that is very good and something that I would heartily commend. But what's in your heart? Do you come to worship God? Do you come because you've been brought up to come? Do you come because it's just the right thing to do? Or do you come because you're a sinner? Because you need the gospel of the grace of God in Jesus Christ? Do you come because you're undone? Do you come because you're hungry and thirsting? You need something. You're looking for something. You're waiting for something. See, my beloved friends, what we need to, as it were, get to is this. Is there anything that goes on between your soul and a holy God in private? Are there times when you feel constrained to pray? Are there times when you feel the burden and weight of your guilt and your sin and you feel the need to pray? Are there times when you really hunger and thirst for something? And you come to the house of God with that desire, with that longing, looking, watching, waiting. These are all scriptural terms that are used in Holy Scripture to describe a coming sinner. They're in great need. They need something for their souls. You know, just as we read in Holy Scripture, those words of our Lord Jesus Christ, "You must be born again." What an apt illustration that is. You must be born again. Think of a little babe when it's born. You listen for it to cry. You know there's life when it cries. It opens its lungs. There's life there. You think of a little babe as when it's hungry. It cries because it's hungry. It needs something. That's the illustration that the Lord uses. It's a very simple illustration. And let me ask you this question. Do you cry? Do you hunger? Do you have needs? When you come to the house of God, do you have a longing soul? We read in the Psalms about the Lord. He satisfieth the longing soul. He filleth them with goodness. Are you a longing soul? Doesn't matter how old you are, doesn't matter how young you are. It's a wonderful thing, my beloved friends, if you are taught and led by the Spirit of God and you have a need. And because of that need, you pray to the Lord. You may not, nobody else may know that you pray, because you go in private and you pray that the Lord would help you, that the Lord would bless you, that the Lord would satisfy these hungerings and these thirstings that you have. You have a spiritual need. Now, why is it that you have this spiritual need? Because your soul has been quickened. And these are the evidences of spiritual life in the soul. Hungering and thirsting. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, why do they hunger and thirst after righteousness? Because they have no righteousness of their own. They're not like the proud, self-righteous Pharisee. They have no righteousness of their own. They feel undeserving of the very least of the Lord's mercies. And yet they plead with the Lord that he would have mercy upon them, that he would show them his ways and lead them in his paths. It came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick, they that be whole." Are you whole? Do you have everything you need? Are all your needs supplied? Do you not have a hungry soul, a longing soul? Do you not have a sick soul? You know, some people, I know it's among our own circles, it's something that is quite normal, to speak of a person of being sick. But if you speak to a person that is not familiar with our type of worship, then they get bitterly offended. If you speak to a person being sick and being a sinner, well, I'm all right. I do everything that is right. I live a moral, upright life. And they're quite offended that you should even think to say that they're a sinner. But you know, my beloved friends, the danger with most of us here are brought up under the sound of the truth is that you become, as it were, hardened to that sort of language. You hear it preached and you know that it's the right thing to be said. But what do you know of it in your own soul? What do you know of hunger and thirst in your own soul? You say, well, I always come to chapel and I enjoy singing the hymns, etc. And father and mother were godly, gracious people, etc. You know, my beloved friends, none of those things in and of themselves can save your soul. You can live until you're 100 years old and enjoy coming to chapel and enjoy singing the hymns. But if your soul is never quickened, you will be lost forever. Lost forever. You must be born again. It's not something that is optional. You know, I get the solemn impression, friends, as I go up and down around the churches, and it has been with me for years, is that some people, they come to chapel, they're consistent, and as I said, it's something that one would heartily encourage you to do. But that in and of itself does not save your soul. And what the impression I get is that some think that by hook or by crook or by some means or other, they'll get to heaven. Because of father or mother and godly parents and a sound ministry and etc. And all these things, right and proper as they are in their place, none of them in and of themselves can save your soul. It's only when you are brought by the Spirit of the living God, you're given life and you begin to realise that you're a sinner, you're given life and light, and you realise that by that light that you're given, that you're in darkness. And until that time comes, you don't realise you're in darkness because you're dead, and the dead know not anything. And once, when the Spirit of God has quickened your soul, and then you'll begin to realise that you're in darkness, and then you'll need light. Need light. When you feel that darkness, you feel death. And then you need life, life. Those beautiful words spoken in John's Gospel, he that hath the Son, that's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Why, my beloved friends, that is so clear, isn't it? So do we have life? Do we have Christ? You know, if you're resting short of Christ, you're resting short of life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. This is something that is vital. It's a knowledge that is vital, that is needful, that is necessary. You know, that's beautiful. The hymn writer, he says, to know my Jesus crucified by far excels all things beside. To know it personally, to know my Jesus, and to have that realization that he is my Jesus. You know, real religion, my beloved friends, we have to be very careful of thinking that because we go to a sound church and we're among a sound people, and somehow think that because we're brought up in that way, that will give us life, and that we shall eventually get to heaven. No, my beloved friends, real religion is a personal thing. It's what goes on between your soul, personally, and a holy God. Now, do you have any dealings with God? You might say, what do you mean, do I have any dealings with God? Do you pray? You might say, well, I say my prayers. Well, they're the prayers that you've been brought up to say. Do you pray from the heart? Do you pray because you have a need? Do you pray because you have a hunger? Do you pray because you're thirsting? And sometimes, you know, and I remember when the Lord first began that work of grace in my heart, first began to show me that I was a poor, lost sinner, and Then I began to pray. But you know, I didn't specifically know what I was praying for and what I was looking for. I had a need. I had a longing. I didn't know what it was that would satisfy that longing. It was months and months before I had that realization that what I needed was Jesus Christ. But I didn't know what I needed, but I was praying continually. I was reading the Word of God. I was searching the Scriptures, but at that time, it was a closed book. I didn't understand what I was reading. Yet I kept having to pray, seek, and search, and wrestle, and cry. You know, one of the things that was so prominent, and I know it has been in reading the experiences of godly men, it has been with them, and there are times when you're so burdened, you're so pressed, that the prayer is squeezed out of your heart. You have such a desperate need. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And you pray that, and yet you don't know really exactly what you need. You know, you need mercy. I remember this so distinctly. I longed for something, but what that something was, I didn't know. I thirsted for something, but I didn't know what that something was. I knew I needed something. But the other thing is this, ebbs and flows. I speak this from my own experience, of course. It's not everyone's pathway. I was what we call under the law for about 2 years. And during those 2 years, there was a ebbing and flowing. Sometimes I was so burdened and pressed, so wrestling with the Lord, so earnest in prayer that the Lord would have mercy upon me. And then another day, there was hardly any exercise or burden. I thought it had all gone. And then another time, you feel so much the weight and burden of your sin. You feel such a hunger and longing. Everything around you seems so empty. So you're longing and searching. But this ebbs and flows. Sometimes there's an earnestness. But let me tell you this, and it's something that I've experienced myself, and that is when the time comes when the Lord is going to deliver you, then that earnestness will stay with you. There'll be such a burden and such a waiting that you need something, you're longing for something, you're looking for something. Maybe something will come into your life, some great trouble. And it will bring you to the end of absolute, the end of everything in yourself. And then, Christ is revealed. Christ is revealed as the way, the truth, and the life. And then you know what it is that you want. When Christ was first revealed to me, I couldn't say in the assurance of faith he was mine. But oh, I saw where salvation was. I saw where redemption was. I saw where deliverance was. And after that, my beloved friends, I knew what I was praying for. And I knew who I was praying unto you when Christ was revealed as the way, the truth, and the life. And instead of darkness, there was light. Instead of bondage, there was a measure of liberty. Instead of hopelessness, there was hope. Where? In Jesus Christ. When that glory and light of the gospel shines into your heart. And then the blessed Spirit, he leads you on to see your need of the blood of Christ through reading the word of God and sitting under the ministry of the word. The Spirit of God will gradually open your eyes. You know, often the experience of the living family of God is like we find in the prophecy of Isaiah. Here a little, there a little. Line upon line, precept upon precept, gradually the Lord opens up. He shows you what you are as a sinner. He shows you in some little measure what God is as a holy God. He gives you to realize and to understand your lost condition. You see, my beloved friends, it struck me as I was reading through this passage yesterday and other passages in Scripture, the different ways that the Lord brings his people. Even in this chapter, you've got that woman, and she was diseased, was an issue of blood, 12 years, came behind him. She came to him. Matthew, Levi, was sitting at the receipt of custom. Jesus came to him. Do you see the difference? And the difference of the experiences of the Lord's living family. Some of the Lord's living family, the first thing that they feel and know of divine life in their soul is the love of Christ is shed abroad in your heart. Sometimes some people, they, as it were, put down this order. You must have conviction of sin. You must realize that you're a poor, lost sinner, and then Christ is revealed. That was my experience, but my beloved friends, that is not the experience of all the living family of God. Some seek after Jesus Christ like that dear woman. Another, Levi, he was sitting at the receipt of custom and the Lord came to him. And he called him, follow me, and he followed him. There was power in that voice. There was power in the words of Christ. Where the word of a king is, there is power. And he arose and followed him. One of the hymn writers says, some receive their pardon first, and they know much of the light and liberty of the gospel. And then in later years, they know much darkness and much bondage. Others, when their Lord Jesus is first revealed to them, that they do not know the assurance of faith. They have a hope. They're raised up to a hope. They keep pressing on. They keep pressing forward. And then in their latter days, they have such a wonderful, sacred realization of the love of Christ unto them. You see, my beloved friends, the Lord deals with each one of us as individuals, and our experiences are all different. They're still right experiences. My late brother Timothy, he often used to speak to me of when the Lord first began the work of grace in his heart. And I was witness to it myself. He was at home, a teenager, when the Lord called him. And what a change there was. But the first realization he ever had of anything was the love of Christ was so shed abroad. He was running headlong in the ways of sin. And one day, the love of Christ was so shed abroad in his heart. Oh, he said, the preciousness of Christ. You see, but another, the Lord, he sends the arrow of conviction straight into their soul, and they, as it were, have such a deep and awful sense of their sinnership. Now, my brother, he confessed to me, he said, afterwards, I've known so much of conviction of sin since then, but the first evidence he had of life in his soul was the love of Christ shed abroad in his heart. He was brought to the feet of Jesus, a poor, wretched sinner, and brought to see that there was mercy and there was peace to be found in the glorious person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came. Just remember that, my beloved friends. May it sink deep in your hearts, this man, this glorious, holy God-man, this perfect man, this sinless man, the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God manifest in the flesh, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus Christ is. The King eternal, immortal and invisible. That's who he is. This man receives sinners. Oh, that it might be an encouragement to one and another of you that are seeking after him. And you feel to be so unworthy. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. A wonderful thing, isn't it? When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, "Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners?" But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, "They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." They that are sick. Then you need a physician. Then you need somebody who can heal you. You know, a glorious name given unto our Lord Jesus Christ in Holy Scripture is Jehovah Rapha. Doesn't actually say those exact words in Scripture because it's in the English. But it's in the book of Exodus. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." And if you look in the margin, it says Jehovah Rapha. "I am the Lord that healeth thee." There's a healing balm, my beloved friends, in the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a sacred healing balm in the blood of Jesus Christ, in that glorious everlasting robe of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There's everything that a poor, wretched, helpless, hopeless sinner needs in Jesus Christ. There is indeed. You know, you think of those, well, we've known it ourselves, when we're burdened with sin, labouring under a sense of our sinfulness, our worthlessness, our helplessness, our great need. We're hungering and thirsting for something. Do you know what it is to labour for something and keep praying for something? And sometimes the enemy tempts you to pray no more. You can't receive it. You're right out of the secret. And he says, "You don't pray anymore. It's no good you keep going to that Lord Jesus Christ." You know, the Lord Jesus here in the Gospel of Matthew, he speaks such wonderful words of grace to poor, labouring, helpless, hopeless, ruined sinners. And so we read in Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come unto me." These are the words of Jesus Christ. "Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." What a wonderful, precious thing. What's the illustration? Do you know what it is? Do you know what a yoke is? See, our older friends would have known and seen what a yoke is. The illustration is drawn from a yoke of oxen that is used to plough the field. One oxen pulling on its own would find it exceedingly hard work. But if you put a wooden yoke across the shoulders of the oxen and you unite them together, and then you link the two oxen to the plough, and then the two oxen can easily pull the plough along. United together, yoked together. That's the meaning. And so the Lord Jesus, he says, "Come unto me, be yoked unto me, be united unto me." You see, my beloved friends, it's only as we are united unto Christ. That's when we receive real good, when we're walking with Christ. When we're united to Christ. Is it John Newton in that beautiful hymn, "What think ye of Christ is the test"? What think ye of Christ? Is Christ precious to you? Is there in Christ everything that you need? And are you seeking after him? You say, "Yes, but I haven't found him." Yeah, but you know something has been revealed to you. You know that that is what you need. You know that that is what you're looking for. That's a wonderful thing if the Spirit of God has so enlightened you that you know what you're looking for. You know, when that happens, when the Spirit of God, and sometimes it's in a very gentle way, when he reveals in some little way Christ as the way and the truth, you may not be able to say with any confidence or assurance that Jesus is mine, my beloved is mine and I am his, but you do know this. That is where salvation is. No, you have got something. You have got something, and don't let it go. Because the Lord has given you something. The Spirit of God has wrought that faith in your heart. If I was to come and ask if you were a true believer and if you had faith, you might say, well, I'm not sure. But let me tell you this. If you've come to a spot and a place where Jesus Christ has been made precious to you and you've been brought to see that he is the way, the truth and the life, you've got something. And it's only the Spirit of God that can give you that. Don't let it go. Remember those words that we've just quoted of our Lord Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is the rest of faith. You know, when Christ is revealed in some little measure unto your soul, there's light. He says himself, doesn't he, in John's Gospel, I am the light of the world. And when Christ is revealed to your soul, there's light. Again, I go back to my own experience here, and I hope you don't mind me relating to it, but when the Lord Jesus was first revealed to me, I was in such terrible darkness and bondage, and there was this light. It was as if I was in a prison shell, shut up, no light, no windows, and then there was a crack of the door opened, and this bright light shone in the crack of the door. That's what it was like. Christ was revealed. Christ was made so precious. I knew what I wanted. I knew what I needed. I was now pressing towards something. And I knew it was Christ that I needed. I couldn't say that I had him. I couldn't say he was mine. But oh, I felt such a love to him and such a longing after him and so pressing towards him. Just as the Apostle Paul, he says, I press toward the mark. To the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You know this, my beloved friends, this glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, it's for poor ruined sinners. It's for poor undone sinners. It's for poor wretched sinners. It's for poor lost sinners. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners. This is the wonderful truth, my beloved friends. Sinners to repentance. You know, when that light first shines, when Christ is first made precious, the first glimmerings of divine light and life in your soul, then there's real repentance. When Christ is revealed. You won't have real repentance until Christ is revealed. The scriptures do not separate faith and repentance. They come together. A person who has real faith has real repentance. You might say, what's the difference? Faith is that precious grace of the Spirit that looks alone to Jesus Christ, cleaves to him, lives by him, looks unto him continually. What is repentance? The forsaking of the ways of sin, of unrighteousness in this world. It's put in another way in the epistle to the Corinthians in speaking of the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Touch not the unclean thing and I will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. There's repentance, there's a leaving. What was that man here in the Gospels when the Lord Jesus, I can't just come to mind what his name was, but when the Lord Jesus came to him, again, he was a notorious sinner. Is it Zacchaeus? He went up into the sycamore tree and the Lord Jesus come right under that sycamore tree. Zacchaeus thought he was out the way of everybody and the Lord Jesus looked up. Zacchaeus, come down. Where do we see the repentance? Lord, everything that I have defrauded anyone, I will restore fourfold. There's repentance. Everything I've done wrong to anyone, I'll correct it. There's repentance. The ways of sin and unrighteousness will be left. And the love of Christ is shed abroad in the heart. And when that is grace and it has such an effect upon you, it will deliver you from the power and the dominion of sin. It's only the spirit of faith and repentance that will deliver you from the power and dominion of sin. And Christ is made precious and you'll leave those ways of sin. Why? Because there's something so glorious and so precious. Oh, that the Lord would grant us the living experience of these things. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? And when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. He quotes here from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Going right to the essence of the Pharisees' religion, sacrifice, sacrifice, sacrifice. He said, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. The Pharisee trusted in what they did. But Christ says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. May the Lord add his blessing.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £780, for which we are very thankful. God willing, Mr. Pont is expected to preach on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Richard Field next Lord's Day, and the collections today are for famine relief in Zimbabwe and Ethiopia. Let us close with hymn 622. O fearful saint, be not dismayed, nor dread the dangers of the night. Thy God will ever be thy aid and put the hosts of hell to flight. 622.
Thank you.
Now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each. Amen.